Welcome to the first in a new series of regular blogs and podcasts for the Diocese of Oxford that I've called Resources for a Church in Lockdown. The series is for clergy and lay ministers and Christian disciples in all walks of life. I don't know about you, but I'm really missing contact with colleagues and friends across the diocese, and so I wanted to send you something personal and reflective on a regular basis as we move through the coming months. All of us are living through a time of great change. Part of that is that we're bombarded with news and information, so much that it's very hard to take in. Most of it, I think, is necessary, but it's still difficult. We're all carrying, in different ways, grief and sorrow and anxiety. Since the lockdown began a few weeks ago, two of my six grandchildren have each spent 48 hours in hospital with suspected COVID-19. Both tests were negative, thankfully, but it was a time of great anxiety, especially not being able to be with them or with their parents. Some of us have illness in our families. Others will be feeling extremely vulnerable. Some are being hit very hard by the economic effects of the crisis in unexpected ways. Others feel very isolated and alone and can't see an ending. And many are working harder than ever on the front line of essential services, often at some risk to themselves and their families. Now, I know a huge amount of creative, pastoral and practical work is going on in the streaming of worship and daily prayer, in pastoral care by the telephone and online, and in building community through Zoom and other tools. We've all learned new skills, I think. Thank you for all you're being and doing, representing Christ in 10,000 different places. I find these new patterns of working can be both confusing and tiring as we get used to them. So I want to offer in these podcasts an attempt at a deeper reflection as the crisis unfolds to help resource all our thinking as we move forward. I hope it'll be helpful. I don't have all the answers, of course. One of the ways I think best is to write. So maybe listen to this series as just one person trying to think through the crisis and reflect back what I'm hearing. One of the verses of scripture which has been in my mind since the lockdown began is from Jesus' words in the temptation story, and I've kept coming back to them. After Jesus has fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, the tempter comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, according to Matthew, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We do not live by bread alone. In a time when we're not able to gather for worship, for prayer, for the sacraments, there's a particular danger and temptation for the church that we neglect our spiritual food and drink, the things which nourish our souls, our spirits, our humanity as children of God. That's the main reason I'm so keen that we encourage and bless online worship and daily prayer, both locally and as a diocese. As a church, we need to provide deeper spiritual resources, particularly in a season where many people's lives are being tested as never before. It's really hard to do that, as many of us are discovering, especially when the technology lets us down. So if you're giving out in different ways as a Christian disciple at work, in sustaining your family as a minister, so I hope this podcast will encourage and sustain you in this season, at least a bit, as we reflect together. It's part of my own attempt to reimagine what it might mean to be a bishop in these times. Each podcast, I think, will be an exposition and reflection on one of the Psalms. The way we're nourished and sustained by the Word of God is to reflect together on Scripture, the written Word of God, in the company of Jesus, the living Word of God. Like many of you, I read the Psalms every day as part of my own prayers. And like many, of you I turn to the Psalms myself in moments of deep crisis and uncertainty. As a diocese, we've been reading Psalm 23 together every day at 11 as we pray through the weeks and months of the pandemic. But I want to begin today with Psalm 1, which stands at the beginning of the Psalter. I'm using the Common Worship Psalter for my translation. Let me read it to you slowly. Blessed are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the assembly of the scornful. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. Like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither, whatever they do, it shall prosper. As for the wicked, it is not so with them. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked shall not be able to stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. What does this psalm say to us during this time of great trial? The book of Psalms was written over many generations. The psalms evolved as words to carry faith and hope and love of God in a crucible of suffering. The words that we read and know today were tried and tested in public worship and in private prayer, in times of war and plague and exile, in peacetime, in persecution, in national celebration and national annihilation. We find here the deepest wisdom refined and distilled for the people of God in every generation. The Psalms never present us with a simple perspective on any matter of faith. There is argument and debate going on within the Psalter and sometimes within each psalm. But they do invite us to reflect deeply, to ponder, to wonder, and to meditate night and day. At the head of the entire collection of psalms, the final editors placed this beautiful poem in the great wisdom tradition of the Old Testament, the tradition which gave us the book of Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes. It's one of a number of psalms in that tradition. Psalm 1 offers us a fundamental life choice between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. That choice is there in the very simple structure of the psalm. The way of the righteous takes up the first three verses. The way of the wicked is in focus in verses 4 and 5. Verse 6 contrasts the choice we all have to make daily, even in the midst of this crisis, between these two ways. I think it's possible that Jesus borrows from Psalm 1 in the parable of the two house builders at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. One builds on rock, the other on sand. There the emphasis is on both hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice. So we need to imagine centuries of suffering and generations of accumulated wisdom speaking to us through the scribes who drew the Psalter together and set Psalm 1 at its head. When life and work and ministry are really hard and difficult, when hearts are breaking, what should we do? Where should we turn? What should we remember? Should we panic? Should we lose confidence in trusted ways? Should we abandon our beliefs and convictions? Should we give up hope and hide away until the trouble passes? Should we change our minds? Should we lose face? Should we give up now? All of these and more will be our own temptations in this season. But Psalm 1 is a gracious invitation to all of us not to do this, but in these times of trouble and difficulty, to make a different turn, to go deeper into God and deeper into our faith. We will not find the answers to the questions within us in the shallows, but only by delving deep. Psalm 1 says, we need to pay attention first of all to the company we keep. We're not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor linger in the way of sinners, nor sit in the assembly of the scornful. In a time of social isolation, we might think we can skip over those words. Most of us don't have the opportunity to meet with anyone, let alone the wicked or the scornful. But the words are a timely reminder to pay attention to the way our radio is tuned at the moment, internally. Who is forming our opinions? To whom are we listening? Whose voice is loudest in our heads? What input are we receiving through the course of each day? And how are we listening? Are we simply flitting from source to source? Are we getting our news only from social media? Are we testing one source against another? Where's the perspective of goodness and truth and hope and honest critical questioning? The strong image for the wicked in the psalm deployed in verse 4 is chaff. Not many of us thresh wheat now, so it may be worth pausing a moment to bring the picture properly into focus. Threshing is the way in which the good part of the grain is separated from the grass and straw that we don't need. The wheat is thrown into the air on a fine day with a light breeze. The heavier good grain falls back to the ground. The waste produce, the chaff, is blown away. The good grain is passed on to the miller and turned into flour and made into bread, providing you can find some yeast, I have to say. It's proving difficult at the moment. And the chaff, the waste product, is good for nothing. God's call to his people is to be people of depth and weight in this crisis, who are able to be rocks and anchors to families and communities and churches. If we are to be and remain people of depth and substance, we need to pay attention to where our eyes and ears are pointing. Is there real engagement with quality sources? Are we simply lingering in the way of sinners or sitting in the virtual assembly of the scornful? It's not hard to find it. The choices which govern the wisdom we have will be forged in the secret places, in the entertainment we choose, in the news sources we attend to, in the reading that we do, and in the disciplines of the mind. Verse 2 then unfolds the alternative. Blessed are the ones whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. The law here is, of course, Torah, one of the greatest gifts of God to his people, and a source of life and love and freedom. The longest of the Psalms will devote 176 verses to the delights of this law. And as Christians, we read this verse as an invitation to listen to and dwell deeply in the scriptures as a whole, and particularly the book of Psalms. But we also hear this verse as the invitation to dwell day and night in Christ, the living and eternal Word of God, the Word made flesh. We hear them as an invitation to set Christ and the character of Christ at the centre of who we are and the people we're called to be in hard times and in good times. Christ is to be our delight and our joy, even as we are in the midst of pain and sorrow. Christ is to be the one on whom we reflect and ponder and dwell, night and day. Christ is the one who himself lives in that way, as we read in the Gospels, who is himself soaked in the scriptures, who answers every temptation with their words, whose life is the fulfillment of Psalm 1. So the deeper the crisis, the more we need to pay attention to the ways in which we engage with Scripture and with Christ, and to review and refresh those ways. For many of us, our patterns of prayer and worship will have been profoundly disrupted by this crisis. We may not be able to pray in our normal place of prayer, if that's in a church building. We may lack a certain amount of privacy within our own homes. We will not be able to go on customary retreats or walks or to the festivals which renew and sustain our faith year by year. We may not be able to meet physically with fellowship groups or chapters of clergy or our ministry teams or all the other ways which sustain our ministries. The life of the church and our life of faith is being stripped back to the very essentials. And at the same time that all this has been stripped away, many of us in this season will be called to give out in new ways, to minister to others, to offer care and consolation and prayer and hope as those among whom we live and work pass through so much difficulty and pain. It's not difficult to work out the equation here. Psalm 1 invites us to make sure we have the right spiritual food and drink ourselves. Patterns of listening to God, to Scripture, to Jesus, which are able to sustain us over the coming weeks and months when normal patterns are disrupted, probably for a long time. So please be sure in the coming days to reflect on the ways in which you are delighting in Jesus and in Scripture, and meditating on the Word of God day and night, so that we grow deeper as a church, more contemplative in this season. The beautiful image of the tree planted by streams of water stands at the very centre of Psalm 1 and right at the head of the Psalter. It's an image found also in Jeremiah 17 and Ezekiel 17. It's an image of a tree growing in a dry and desert place, in isolation, we might say. It's the picture of an everyday miracle. On the surface, everything is dry and nothing grows. Deep below ground is an underground spring, a stream of living water, which can't be seen. The roots of the tree reach out deep below the earth to find that stream. Because of that life-giving water, season by season, there is new life. Leaves and sap, bark and branches, and above all fruit, year after year after year, no matter how dry the ground. So when the ground is dry, when crisis and suffering come, Psalm 1 invites us to go deeper. Jesus picks up the image here in a very powerful way for our times now in John 15, and the picture of the vine also echoing Ezekiel 17. Jesus says clearly in his use of the image of the vine that there will be seasons to our ministry. The Christian life is not one long harvest time. We are not machines, able to be continually producing more and more. We are branches of the vine, rooted in Christ. There will be seasons in our growing. My Father is the vine grower, says Jesus. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it even more fruitful. It's a picture of a deep and tender love and attention to the things which help us grow. As a young man, I worked for about 10 months as a gardener in a public park. I learned how to prune rose bushes. Good pruning needs skill and patience and attention to detail. You have to cut back right to the point where the new growth will come, so the energy of the bush is focused on the right kind of growth. Pruning takes courage. It happens before the new growth starts again, but in confidence that it will come. many of us will experience this season as a time of being pruned, of quiet and hidden ministry, of resting in the vine, of going deeper. For others, it may be a time of giving out in ways we've not been able to do for years. The circumstances are different for us all. But whether we find ourselves being pruned or when it is the harvest, Jesus' advice remains for every season. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are called in this season to delight in the Word of God, as disciples, as ministers, as priests, and to meditate on God's living Word, Jesus, day and night. We are called in this season to abide, to be still, to live, to dwell in Christ, God's living Word, as we pray and read the Gospels. We're called to put our roots down deep through the dry soil in prayer and study and rest, so that we might bear fruit in due season, and so that we might dare to be, as much as we can be, people of substance and weight and grace, able to be a strong anchor to our families, to our communities, and to God's church. Thank you for all you continue to be and to do. May God bless you in this coming week, in all that you are and all that you do. And I'll end this reflection with the psalm prayer for Psalm 1 from Common Worship. Christ, our wisdom, give us delight in your law, that we may bear fruits of patience and peace in the kingdom of the righteous, for your mercy's sake. Amen.